It must have been cold that morning, before the dawn, when the women woke in the darkness after the Sabbath day and began to make their way to the tomb of the man whom they had loved and had followed. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly why they went to the tomb that morning. Perhaps they came from curiosity to see the great stone that the soldiers had rolled over the mouth of the cave. Perhaps they came out of shock, disbelief that the horror had actually taken place, a need to confirm from themselves that Jesus was truly dead. Most likely, based on what Luke tells us, they came for practical reasons, to somehow talk their way past the soldiers so that they might enter the tomb and adorn his dead body with spices. In any case, when these women arrived there in the darkness of the early dawn, they did not, as it is so often the case when you go to look for Jesus, they did not find what they expected. As they came, there was something like the sound of an earthquake that seemed to have the tomb of Christ as its epicenter, because a warrior angel, strong and clothed in light, had descended from heaven and single-handedly rolled away the stone, which had taken a whole company of soldiers to put in place. He rolled it away from the tomb. And so when the women arrived, they found the angel seated on the stone like a warrior at rest after a battle. And around him, scattered on the ground like dead men, were the soldiers who had been hired by the Jewish leaders to keep that tomb sealed. When the women approached, the angel saw them coming and he called out. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." And so the women came and saw the empty place. They went into the tomb. They saw the shroud that they had put around the body just 3 days before that was now cast aside. And they then ran quickly from the tomb, just as the angel had commanded. Matthew tells us that the women were full of fear at that moment. But at the same time, they also had great joy, Matthew says. Fear and great joy all at once. Their hearts must have been beating so fast. And one can hardly blame them, given what they had just heard and seen. And yet none of that was just the foretaste, right? None of that was adequate preparation for what they did see next. For suddenly there he was before them, Jesus, their Lord and Master, the one they had seen crucified 3 days before, now standing and waiting with a word of greeting on his lips. The women knew Jesus as soon as they saw him. They had seen him dead on the cross, and now they saw him risen from the dead. And they responded the only way that made any sense at all. They walked up and knelt before him and grasped his feet and worshiped. And then they heard his voice. The voice of Jesus, that voice of power and grace, so familiar, and yet a voice they thought they would never hear again. But this is what he said: "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." Brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, nearly 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he has risen with a message for you on his lips. He says to you, just as he said to those women, "Do not be afraid." In the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the time of fear is finished. A new day has come. And so whoever you are, whatever your circumstance, the risen Christ says to you this morning, do not be afraid. And yet we are those who know fear, are we not? Ever since the garden, we've known what it is to be afraid. Ever since our first parents ate the fruit of the tree that they should not have eaten, and in their nakedness knew both fear and shame. Fear and shame that drove them into the underbrush, away from the presence of the one who had loved them. And when God found them and asked them to account for their actions, the man and the woman, driven by fear, turned against one another until they found themselves both cursed, and until they found themselves both cursed with hardship and pain and estrangement from God as well as one another. And yet, the greatest curse, perhaps in some ways, was the one they only really understood years later, when Eve saw the corpse of her son Abel with the blood flowing from his body. This, as it turned out, is what God meant when he said that human beings would die. Made from dust, to the dust men and women would return. And I think in that moment, Eve was not only full of grief at the loss of her son, I think she was also afraid, because she knew that one day she also would surely die. I remember the first day that I realized in a real way that I was going to die. It's probably about 10 or 11. It was in church, which is probably a good place to realize that. It wasn't a funeral. In fact, at that point, I don't think I'd lost any real close family members. It was something the pastor said in a sermon, something about what comes after death, about how it was a door that all of us would have to walk through at some point, and the thought suddenly came into my head, this is going to happen to me. One day I was going to die and walk through that door. And I was afraid. The writer to the Hebrews knows something about this. In the second chapter of his epistle, the apostle calls the fear of death a lifelong slavery to which all of humanity is subject. All of us, he says, are enslaved by fear of death. In a world of almost unimaginable diversity of language, culture, and human experience, all 7 billion of us will know at least one thing in common, and it is not taxes. It is death. Every single one. In the end, it doesn't really matter all that much how much money you make, or how famous or successful you become. Read Ecclesiastes sometime. You're going to die. We will all die. And yet, as 21st century Americans, we live in what is perhaps the most death-denying culture that the world has ever known in all of its history. Whether the relentless promotion of youth culture, youth music, youth literature, whatever, or the constant idealization of the attractiveness of young bodies, or the billions of dollars spent every year to make our bodies look younger, even as they get older, the never-ending announcements of a new diet or exercise regimen that is sure to work this time, or the news of yet another medical advance, all of these things tempt us to imagine a reality where aging and death are aberrations, not the norm. And consider how our culture handles death itself when it does occur. People often die now, not in their homes, surrounded by loved ones as they once did, but in hospitals. And when they die, their bodies are hurried off quickly, often never to be seen again by anyone who knows them. That's a tragedy, I think. What was once normal, to be buried after death, to be literally carried to the grave by people who love you. I mean, don't you want that? To be buried after death and to have an open casket with your body visible for the visitation and even the first part of the service, that's now uncommon and strange. One almost gets the sense that it is now seen as bad taste or bad manners to display the body of a loved one after they have died, to allow their body to be seen and touched and said farewell to one last time. And this has created an interesting reality, and surely what is the first time in human history today, it is now quite possible and even not that unusual for a person to go their entire childhood without once seeing a dead body in the flesh. And yet that same person will inevitably have seen hundreds of dead bodies on screens as they watch movies or television or play video games. This is an astoundingly dramatic and unprecedented cultural shift. What I want you to know is that this is not normal in the context of how human beings have lived forever. And yet it has happened almost without comment in our society. We have forgotten what normal is. For better or for worse, death is now something that happens to family pets. People just disappear. And yet, where has all this death avoidance gotten us, really? Is the decrease of the public acknowledgement of death in our culture truly connected to a decrease in fear? Or does it point to the loss of a common understanding of the basic meanings of these things, the basic meanings and experiences of death and life? I think it is more likely to be the latter. Usually when we don't speak of a topic in public conversation, and I know I'm making some of you probably awkward right now by doing so. Usually when we do that and we don't want to talk about things in public, it doesn't point to our mastery over that thing so much as our inability to process its existence. We are a people who now only rarely speak of or witness real human death. But we are not without fear of it. In fact, the argument can be made easily that the best word to describe our present cultural moment is anxiety. That's what it's like to live as an American in this world today. It is to be anxious. As Americans, we are people who are well acquainted with fear. I don't know if it's because we have the blessing or the curse of more luxury and leisure time than people who have gone before us, or rather, as probably is the case, it's more deeply related to the loss of belief in things that are true. but we fear a great deal in our world today. We fear loneliness. We who are wealthy fear financial ruin. We fear the loss of the good things that we have. We fear that we will not be able to do all the things that we believe we should do or want to do with our lives. Fear of missing out, not just on a party, but on things much more important than that. We fear sickness. We fear suffering. And we fear all of these things for our children, especially. And my sense is that underneath all these fears is the most basic and presently unacknowledged fear that there is: death. And yet Jesus stands before us and he says to us, he speaks to us, as he so often does, of another way of life. Friends, I tell you this day, upon the authority of the Word of God, there is a different way to live. You do not have to participate in what I have just described. Because Jesus Christ says to you, just as surely as he said to those women of Galilee who first met him after his resurrection 2,000 years ago, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's what he said to those women. And he said it also to John 40 years later when he appeared to him in a vision in his risen flesh in the first chapter of Revelation. He said to John, do not be afraid. For I am the first and the last, and I am the living man. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to what? To death and Hades in my hands. Do not be afraid, beloved, for death has a new master. For the first time, a man is no longer death's slave, but is now death's lord. And that man, that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, he calls us brothers and sisters. I mean, did you notice that in the text? When Jesus tells the women, do not be afraid, the next words out of his mouth are, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Not my followers, not my disciples, not the men who just abandoned me. No, he says, my brothers. And the choice of words there is not accidental. For the basic assumption of the Christian faith is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a disconnected historical aberration, but actually that those who put their faith in Jesus and are baptized in his name are truly his brothers and his sisters, and they one day will share with him in his resurrection from the dead. It's for this reason that the writer to the Hebrews also wrote these words. He said, for he who is holy and those who are made holy all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, since they share in the flesh and blood with him. He himself likewise partook of the same things that through death, right, going into death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely, the apostle says, it is not angels that he helps, but the offspring of Abraham. Friends, the risen Christ did not rise from the dead to help the angels. He did it for you. because he is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. And he says to you today, if you will hear him, do not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, for he has broken the power of death. And if we no longer fear death, what is left to fear? Shall we fear sickness? No, for the power of death is broken. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see that our bodies, which now fail us, will be made whole again in a way that they never were to start with. Shall we fear loneliness or abandonment? No. Our beloved is risen from the dead, and nothing can prevent him now from keeping his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Shall we fear financial ruin or loss? No. Heavens, no, for we are rich beyond measure if our treasure is in heaven. Shall we fear discouragement or depression? No, for eternal confidence is ours in the hope of the resurrection. And we know our Lord has promised that those who sow in tears will one day reap with shouts of joy. Shall we fear the loss of those whom we love? No, for our Lord will raise up all who belong to him. And we can trust in his goodness to care for all that he has made. Shall we fear marginalization or the loss of cultural influence? No. Heavens, no. For in these things we become as Christ was. And we affirm our hope that the way of the cross is the way of life. And we also will become as he is now, in glory. Shall we fear the passing of time, the growing old and corruption of our bodies that happens to us all? No, not even that. Not even that, friends. For each day that passes, each ache and pain that increases, means only that we draw closer to death and resurrection. And that is the hope for us all. Beloved, my longing is that we would be those who learn to listen to Jesus Christ and are not afraid. That we would live without fear, just as he commands us. This is an imperative from Jesus. Do not be afraid, he says. I long that we would live without fear of one another or what others think of us. That we would live without fear of persecution or sickness or failure. That we would live without fear of Satan or his various plans and powers and or that we would live without fear of the world around us. I long for that, friends. For us to watch the news or read the paper or listen to the podcast and not be afraid. They want you to be afraid. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. And yet living as a community without fear is a terrible risk. For if nothing else, fear is an effective motivator, right? Fear gets things done. Fear brings people together. Fear, indeed, throughout human history is the thing that has always, with one exception, brought communities and nations together and directs them towards one common goal. Just as it was fear that led men to conspire to put the Son of God to death in the first place. It may be that fear is the only thing keeping us alive, the only thing keeping us one step ahead of disaster. And that if we cease to fear, we will be unprotected and without hope. But as John tells us in his epistle, there is no fear in love, beloved. And in fact, love casts out fear. And as Solomon prophesied in his song, love is stronger than death. And Jesus, who is love incarnate, Jesus, who is stronger than death, he meets you on the road this Easter day, friend, just as he met those women and children. And he says calmly and confidently and with utter soberness, he says, do not be afraid. That's what Jesus says to you. This is what is offered to you, beloved, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. To not be afraid. To not fear anything in this world other than God himself. For Christ is risen. And Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, with all his glory and power and love, says to you, do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of your Son's resurrection. We pray this day, Lord, that you will grant us the grace to trust in him, the grace indeed to not be afraid. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.